الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So inshallah, this is the last session in our tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. And tonight, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will take غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ آمِينَ. So the final verse of Surah Al-Fatiha. So let's begin insha'Allah, because also at the end, today will be a shorter session than we're normally used to. And also I want to summarize a lot of the points that we've mentioned throughout Surah Al-Fatiha insha'Allah. So we have غير المغضوب عليهم. Prior to this, we did اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. And we've discussed these two verses, asking Allah Azza wa Jal to place you and affirm you onto the straight path, the path that has no crookedness in it. Then in addition to that, place you on the path that Allah Azza wa Jal was pleased with the nations and the people that came before you. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين is a continuation of أنعمت عليهم. So that's why sometimes when you listen to reciters, they will just join all of these verses together and count them as one. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. So those three categories are linked to one another. Why some reciters will stop and say صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, then pause there, غير المغضوب عليهم, because simply one of them is أهل الجنة and the other one is the complete opposite. In other words, one of them you're asking for Allah's guidance, but you're comparing it to those who have been misguided or those who have been led astray. So just to keep that two topic discussion separate from one another, that's why some reciters, they cut in between. There's a difference of opinion amongst the Qurra, the scholars of the Qur'an, in terms of its recitation, on which is preferred. Is it preferred for you to do the pause or to join all of them together? Like I said, there's a difference of opinion. Some scholars said it is mustahab to do that, while others said it is completely permissible, it's a mubah action. Why? Because it doesn't have any detrimental effect on the meaning of those two verses, whether you put them together or not. Generally speaking, a lot of the reciters, they just looked at it as a style. If you want to pause there, pause there. If not, you can continue. It's just a style that you can recite in. Al-ghadab, غير المغضوب. The word مغضوب comes from the word غضب. Now just to give you a general translation, what you're saying here in this last verse is not the path of those who have earned your anger, غير المغضوب عليهم, nor those who have gone astray, ولا الضالين. Now the word مغضوب comes from the word or the verb غضب. غضب linguistically means anger. And it is the opposite of رِضَى, which means to have pleasure. And رِضَى, of course, is one of the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, and مغضوب refers to the object of anger. So you have غضب, which is the actual anger. مغضوب is the object of which that anger is applied to. So even if I say, I am مغضوب towards you, means that my غضب is towards you. You are the مغضوب. So, ضالين, which is the next part of the verse, وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. ضَالِينَ also comes from the word ضَلَال. ضَلَال linguistically means to divert from an intended goal. So you're going towards a particular ending or a goal that you want to accomplish. ضَالِينَ means to go towards that goal and then eventually divert and go a different direction. So how do you put this into perspective of the verse? Basically, they were on the path of righteousness, but then they diverted because of certain changes and certain taghir or tasrif, certain changes in their scriptures, certain changes in the beliefs, and all of those different things, which caused them to divert and fall into misguidance. The word dalal is also used linguistically if you take a cup of milk and you pour it into the ocean. What does that mean? Just look, imagine if you took a cup of milk and you poured it into the ocean. Would you be able to see that milk anymore after it disintegrates within the ocean? So that's the same idea of a person who is dalal or falls in the state of dalal, is that their faith, even though it's been twisted and turned into a different direction, eventually that faith disintegrates. And eventually they lose every ounce of that faith. So all of that guidance has now disintegrated amongst all of the misguidance. Now what's important is that some surahs in the Qur'an, if you look at the translation, so in Surah Al-Duha, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى, and then Allah says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. Now this verse here, Allah Azza wa Jal describes the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that we found you in the state that you yourself was ضَالًا and we gave you guidance. Now the question here is that after we looked at the definition of dalal, which we said is a person who steers away from the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal, if you apply that definition now to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what would we be saying about him? So is it a correct description, or does dalal have other meanings to it? And according to the scholars of the Arabic language, dalal has different connotations, different aspects to its meaning. So one aspect is, generally speaking, is that dalal also refers to a person that doesn't know any better, that doesn't have the knowledge to do things in a better manner. That's what dalan fahada is referring to in Surah Al-Duha. No one is allowed to say that the Prophet ﷺ was misguided, or he came off of guidance. Even before his nubuwwah, even before his prophethood, there wasn't a time in his life where he was misguided and didn't know anything, and he was off the path of Allah. Allah protected him even before the nubuwwah. But what differentiates that part of his life from the part of when the wahi or the revelation started, is that one part of his life he has Qur'an, Allah Azza wa Jal speaks to him and sends his Qur'an, whereas the other part of his life, it was only restricted to the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal, but there was no wahi there. The point is that we can't say that that the Prophet ﷺ was misguided, but rather he just didn't know any better. He didn't have the wahi or the Qur'an to understand that particular skill. So here, when we look at this verse, At-Tirmidhi reports in an authentic hadith that the Prophet ﷺ was asked by a companion, those who have earned your anger, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, the Prophet ﷺ says this refers to the Yahudi. And then the companion continued to ask, وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, the Prophet ﷺ responds and says this refers to the Nasara, and those who have gone astray, those who have also gone astray. Now generally speaking, the Yahudi and the Nasara, in terms of the Yahudis, they knew the truth. They understood who Allah Azza wa Jal was. Why? Why do we say that? Because they always had a scripture, and it went back even to Musa alayhi salam. They always knew that relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. And even during the time when the companions met the Yahudi and they knew of their presence, the companions also looked at the Yahudi as somewhat superior because they had a scripture. What's an evidence for this? One of the reasons that the scholars, they mention why Surah Yusuf was revealed, was because the Yahudi, they said to a companion, if your prophet speaks the truth and he's really a prophet, then go and ask him about the story of Yusuf. And if he's able to tell you the story of Yusuf, then that means he's a real prophet. And if he can't, that means he's fake. So the companion accepted that, and he went to the Prophet ﷺ. The point here is the companion accepted that challenge from the Yahudi. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, no, you're lying. No, I'm not going to do that. You don't even know what you're talking about yourself. The companions understood that the Yahudis had something that they didn't have, which was an actual scripture or a book that had some relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. So they had that history. The second thing is the Yahudi, they knew about the story of Surah Yusuf. So the fact that they could bring up that subject with this companion and bring that challenge to the Prophet ﷺ, it also shows that they knew about this story. And eventually the companion went to the Prophet ﷺ and confronted him about this. And the Prophet ﷺ That's when Surah Yusuf was revealed. So not only does he answer the question, but he gives the answer in great detail, as many of you know, from the particular surah itself. As far as the Nasara, the Nasara were just plain ignorant. They did not really understand the clarity in terms of what the truth is, in terms of the existence of Allah and who He was. So misguidance was also a description that was befitting to them. According to some ulama, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ is for both categories, Yahudi and Nasara. غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ can also be applied to them. But the question here is, why is it, according to the majority of scholars of tafsir, why is the first part of the verse restricted to the Yahudi and the second is restricted to the Nasara? Some of the ulama say it's because of the way the wording of the verse is. Allah says, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. But He doesn't say, غَيْرُ ضَالِّينَ. He says, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. There's a difference when you look at the structure of this ayah. Allah says, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. But He doesn't say, وَغَيْرُ الضَّالِّينَ. Now the reason here is, if you say, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, what you're doing is you're giving a stronger emphasis that more of Allah's anger is with this group of people than if you were to just attach and say وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, means that the emphasis or the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal is not at the level or at the stage of the first category. That's one explanation. Another explanation is, no, they are equal. The anger of Allah is the anger of Allah. Personally, like when I look at these two opinions, the second one seems, there seems to be some disclarity behind it. So that is why we say that the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal makes this first claim and says and puts more emphasis on the Yahudi, that His anger is with them, than that of the Nasara, is because in the Qur'an Allah Azza wa Jal Himself mentions that one of the claims that the Yahudis had is, they said very clearly and very explicitly, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ. And they didn't stop there. They didn't say that we are the most beloved to Allah. وَأَحِبَّاءُ. And then also Allah Azza wa Jal Himself has a particular love and care upon us. So they even made this claim openly and outwardly that there's a special gift and protection for us like no one else. Not even the Muslims, you'll ever have this. That's why even today the Yahudi, this particular religion, even though historically they're the closest to Islam, historically, in terms of ethics and beliefs, there is no religion that's closest to Islam than the religion of the Yahudis. But when it comes to this particular aspect in certain claims, in certain things that you find in the Torah, and certain things that you would find in the scripture, it brings a whole completely different image of, in terms of their belief. The point is that two separate categories, one's anger is emphasized more than the other, but at the end of the day, they both have the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. What's important here, brothers and sisters, is that when we're talking about the anger of Allah, what exactly is that? Does the anger of Allah mean that Allah sends His punishment down? Does the anger of Allah mean that He reserves that anger for the hereafter when He confronts everyone? Does the anger mean Allah's punishment on the Day of Judgment? Does the anger refer to the punishment in the hellfire? Does the anger refer also to certain trials that a person would go through in this world? So if, you know, I live a very difficult life and I don't get the things that I expect, does that mean that Allah's anger is on me? Does that anger also mean that it is the same equivalent anger to those in the Akhirah? All of these questions really and truly, they have a huge discussion amongst the ulama of exactly what the anger is of Allah Azza wa Jal. We affirm that it's there because Allah Himself says that it's there. But the howness of this anger and how Allah brings this anger upon His creation, no one really understands what this means. What we do also understand, and this is the second point, is that the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal is far greater than any punishment in the hellfire. No punishment in the hellfire is going to be stronger or equivalent to the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is why some of the ulama, they say that part of being a Muslim and a believer is that you also seek refuge in Allah from His anger. You also ask Him to protect you from this. And we know of various narrations that Allah Azza wa Jal will disperse and send down His anger to the people of the Jahannam, who are in particular categories depending on the sin and the mistakes that they've made. Especially the person who has committed the crime of murder. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal says that I will send down also my anger upon them. وَلَعَنَهُمْ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. In another verse, عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. So Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that not only in addition to His anger, the point is He classifies this as something separate. Then He will place down His curse, that's something in addition to it. Then there will be عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا, there will be a painful torment. That's a third thing. All of this goes back to the person who's committed murder. The point is that Allah categorizes His anger separately from all of the punishments that are given to this individual. So we continue. So now that we understand both categories, and we understand exactly what both of them mean, this here is important for us to also understand the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because when the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal have been mentioned, they have been mentioned as like the second person in the verse. So Allah says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah is talking as though this is the second person. So place me on the path of those whom you bestowed your mercy and your blessing upon. It's a second group. But then when it comes to the anger or the punishment of Allah, it's always mentioned in the third person. So it's as if Allah Azza wa Jal is not directly referred to into this particular verse. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Allah doesn't affirm this directly from Him, but He speaks in a third person. One of the benefits here is that, generally speaking, in the Qur'an there is an interesting pattern. You find this in almost every surah. Every time Allah Azza wa Jal talks about evil in the Qur'an, it's very rarely that He attaches that evil directly to Him. Very rarely. Don't get me wrong, there are verses that He does this. He says, I will send down a punishment. I will make sure that I will curse them. I will do this. But a lot of these verses are very generic. They're very general. Yes, it entails that Allah Azza wa Jal Himself will do this. But for the most part, almost every single surah, you'll find that there is some hint, some theme behind it, that Allah doesn't mention details of His punishment, that it comes directly from Him. He's always going to be speaking in the second or the third person. There's a very beautiful benefit behind this. And that is the ulama, they say that this is one of the benefits that you never ever speak about evil in detail. Try to limit, whenever you describe something that's evil, something that's terrible, try to leave out as much details as you can about it. That's why when you look on the news now, and you see that a person has been murdered, and his face or his hands were decapitated, and it was bleeding, and this, and so many details are thrown out. What does that do for the listener? It starts to stir up all the satanic thoughts that they may have. And then what do you think they want to do? They just want to go out there and either probably play with those thoughts, or وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ Allah Azza wa Jal protect us from it, they will end up exercising those thoughts. There are many prisoners that I remember used to see on TV that would be interviewed because they committed a crime based on what they saw in a particular movie. So they would say, a young boy, 23, 24 years old, he's serving a life sentence of 150 years or more without any parole. Like this is the maximum of the maximum sentence. What was his crime? Because he committed a murder and it was based, and he openly admits it in front of, because I watched this particular movie, and he gives the title. Because I saw this or I saw that. That's what happens when you mention details about things. The same thing is applied to good details, positive things. The more positive you hear, what does that do for your heart? You yourself become positive. You yourself start thinking about positive thoughts. That's why it is absolutely crucial to be amongst the Nabiyeen. But since that time is over, what do we have? Siddiqeen, Shuhada, Salihin. That's why it's absolutely crucial to be amongst these groups, the truthful ones, or the people who are determined that whatever circumstance, they always want to please Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you don't find it, at least be around righteous people. At least be around righteous individuals. Why? Because you yourself will also paint a picture. You yourself will also accumulate and grasp those attributes, those characteristics of that particular individual. Finally, brothers and sisters, we want to discuss also the statement of Ameen. So when we end off Surah Al-Fatiha, why do we say Ameen? The first thing is that the recommendation of this, the ruling according to the majority of the madhahib is that Ameen is highly recommended. It is mustahab. So highly recommended. What does that mean is that if you do it, then Allah Azza wa Jal gives you a reward. But if you don't do it, does that mean that your punishment, according to the majority, you are not punished for this? So if you happen, you're standing behind the imam and he says, وَلَضَّانِّينَ, and you just remain silent, does that mean that you're punished for this or your salah is invalid? According to majority, no, it's not. You're still valid. However, you've lost a reward. You've lost a reward because the Ameen itself is rewarded by Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, after, how do you implement the Ameen? We're going to talk about what Ameen means in a moment. When is it and how is it applied? It is applied after the Dalin of the Fatiha. And the reason why it's applied after the Dalin is to differentiate Ameen from Surah Al-Fatiha, so that people don't think that Ameen is a part of Fatiha or it's an ayah or a word of Surah Al-Fatiha. So that's why you're not allowed to do this. وَلَضَّانِّينَ آمِينَ. Join both of those two together. Because what you've done is, you've made it sound as though these are one word. This is part of Surah Al-Fatiha. But there must be, it is wajib, even in qira'ah, even the recitation rules of the Qur'an, that a person must pause for this. Now, let's look at the meaning of Ameen. What exactly does this word mean? You'll be very surprised, brothers and sisters, how much people do not know. When they raise their hands or the imams make an adu'a, there's Ameen. And all the imam is saying is, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Ameen. You know? Ar-Rahman or Ameen. And you know, they don't know why they're saying this. It's just a tradition, it's just something that we do. The word Ameen, in the eyes of the majority of ulama, when I say ulama here, we're referring to the four madhahib, is that Ameen literally means an istijaba. You're asking Allah to accept your dua or accept your supplication. So whether you're requesting something or praising Allah, you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal to accept this. Some of the salaf also said that it gives strength. So this is another explanation. Number two is that it gives strength to the supplication and also is a reason that Allah causes the blessings of Allah to descend on that person. So it brings emphasis to your dua. It gives strength to it. And the third reason is that it is a reason for Allah Azza wa Jal to send down His blessings on that particular person. There is a surah, Surah Yunus, verse number 88 and 89. Musa alayhi salam, he makes a dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. Oh my God, وَقَالَ رَبِّي إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّوا عَن سَبِيلِكَ رَبَّنَا اطْمِسْ عَلَى أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَاشْدُدْ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوُا الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمَ. So this particular verse here, Musa alayhi salam says to Allah Azza wa Jal, you have bestowed an immense amount of wealth upon Fir'aun and his people and his disciples. In this life, O Allah, that they may lead men astray from your path. So this dua is, Musa is saying, O Allah, you've given so much strength to Fir'aun. And he's using that strength to misguide people and cause corruption on the face of this earth. So what does Musa say? He says, O Allah, رَبَّنَا اطْمِسْ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. O Allah, destroy the wealth. وَشْدُدْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. And harden their hearts, stone their hearts. فَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. These are the hearts, when you make them stoned, Ya Rabb, As a result, they will not believe until they see a painful torment. So what did Allah Azza wa Jal do? قَالَ قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتَكُمَا. This was the dua of Musa alayhi salam, as well it was a dua of his brother Harun. So the point is here, the next verse immediately after, verse number 89, Allah says, I have answered this dua for you. Some of the ulama who commented on this verse, they said that Musa and Harun, after making this dua, they said, Ameen. They said, Ameen. That's why Allah said, Ujiba da'watukuma. I've gone ahead and I've answered this dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said that Allah has given this ummah three things that were not given to any ummah or nation before us. Number one, Allah has given us the salam. What that means is that we know in other traditions, other ethnicities and other beliefs, the Jewish religion, they also have something very similar to the salam. So what is this hadith referring to? It's referring to the blessings of a salam, the blessings of the salam itself, which is the greeting of the inhabitants of the paradise. Then the second thing that was given to this ummah and not others was the rose of the angels. The rose of the angels. R-O-W-S. What is this referring to? Scholars differ. This could be referring to the rose of the angels that will be pulling the Jahannam on Yawm al-Qiyamah. 70,000 rows. In every row there are 70,000 angels pulling this Jahannam in front of the people, especially its inhabitants. Other scholars have mentioned other different tafsirs. The point is that there is no clarity exactly what this means. Some ulama even mentioned that these are the angels that are designated to listen to the Quran when we stand up for our rosa in the salah. But the point here is that the third thing that was given to us is the Ameen, which was only previously given to Musa and Harun. So that's the third thing Prophet ﷺ says. We were also given the Ameen. The only people that got this, or the only people that used this, and he mentions here, is that those of Musa and Harun. Aisha radiallahu anha mentions, Prophet ﷺ says that the Jews do not envy you for anything as much as they envy you when you say the salam and ameen. When you say the salam and ameen. Now some of the ulama, the companions also, they were known that whenever a person amongst them in their gathering was making dua, they would always complete it by saying the Ameen, because they looked at the Ameen as the seal of the dua. It was the way to seal off the dua and complete it in its perfection. Once Abu Zuhair radiallahu anhu, he mentions, shall I not inform you about the Ameen? And he says, when we left the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one night and we came upon a person who was constantly making dua for something. The Prophet ﷺ stood there and listened to this person making dua constantly all the time. So eventually, the Prophet ﷺ says, it will definitely be answered if he completes it. His dua will definitely be answered if he completes it. So the companions, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, so a man amongst the companions, he said, how should he complete it? So the Prophet ﷺ responds and he says, by saying Ameen, for if he completes it by saying Ameen, it will definitely be answered. So the man who asked turned away and went to the person who was making the dua and says, oh, so and so person, complete your dua correctly and then celebrate. What is this companion saying? He's saying to them, complete your dua with Ameen so that way you can rejoice. The point is, here's where we get a third benefit from Surah Al-Fatiha by concluding with the Ameen. And that is, of course, Ameen is also a way that increases the chances of our dua being accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal.